If you would, turn in your Bibles this morning to Matthew chapter 2. The shepherds are in Luke chapter 2, and the wise men are found in Matthew chapter 2. While you're turning, let me say that our prayer blanket we have today is for Gina Hudson. Gina was injured in a car crash and has possible brain damage. So remember to come down and sign the book and be sure to pray for Gina as she recovers from that. We'll get the prayer blanket to her. Matthew chapter 2, the wise men. There's a department store now that they have two lines for Santa Claus. One line is a regular line, and the second line is for kids that want 10 gifts or less. I saw a sign the other day that said today's Christmas presents are tomorrow's garage sales. Oh, when I was in college, we had Christmas break, everyone went home, everybody came back. In the hallway, one of the guys that lived in my hall asked another guy that lived on the hall. He said, how was Christmas? Good. Did you get a lot of presents? And the guy said, no, but it wasn't my birthday. Yeah, I want to talk about the three gifts today, not the three wise men, but the three gifts. If you look at chapters 1 and 2, chapter 1 through 17, chapters 1, verses 1 through 17, are Jesus' credentials. It's the genealogy of Joseph in the book of Matthew. Luke has the genealogy of Mary. Beginning in chapter 1, verse 18, and going through chapter 2, verse 23, you have Jesus coming, Jesus' birth. So you have Jesus' credentials, and then you have Jesus coming. Let's look at that together. Matthew chapter 2. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art now thou least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. And of course, that is Micah chapter 5, verse 2. Verse 7 says, then Herod, when he privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child, and when you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. When they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed into their own country another way. When they were departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled that which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. Now we have the wise men, the magi is the Greek word. Herodotus, the father of history, talks about going to Babylon in 600 BC, and he met the astrologers, the wise men, the magi. They were medical doctors. They were wise counselors. They were natural scientists. They were healers with herbs and potions. They were wise, and they advised the kings of Persia. the kings of the Medes, the kings of the Babylonians. So the Magi, and you can study a lot about the Magi and who they were and what they did. The star is a different story. Nobody's quite sure what the Star of Bethlehem was. Some people say, well, it was a solar eclipse. And some people say, no, Sirius the dog star arose heliacally for 7 years in Egypt. I don't know. Or it was a supernova. Or it was a conjunction of Saturn and Jupiter in the sign of Pisces. Well, you'll see that tonight. I don't think this was a conjunction of planets. I don't believe this was a constellation. I think this was a special star. Because the Greek has a word for constellation, conjunction of stars. It is astron. That's where we get the word astrology, study of constellations, astrology. The Greek word here is aster, a single star. And so I think this is a single star that God sent to indicate where Jesus was born. He was born in Bethlehem. That was prophesied by Micah 400 years before, actually longer than that. Isaiah and Micah prophesied in the northern kingdom, and it was destroyed in 722 BC. So this, you're talking about 800 years before Jesus' birth. Bethlehem was the designated place for the birth of the Jewish Messiah. Bethlehem is 6 miles south of Jerusalem. It's where Jacob buried Rachel. It is where Ruth and Boaz lived, the grandparents of David. It is the city of David. And so you have Bethlehem. But you have the three gifts. The first one is gold. Gold is valuable because it's very rare. It's easily handled. It's easily minted. The first gold coins we have are 2,600 years old, 600 BC. You have the first gold coins. Gold was used for jewelry. Gold was used for art. Gold was used to decorate palaces. It was used to decorate temples. It's very malleable. You can beat it very, very thin and use it for gold leaf to coat things. The temple and the tabernacle had gold-covered furniture. The table of incense, the table of showbread were covered with gold leaf. The golden lampstand was solid gold. If you go to Amritsar, India, the Sikh temple, the most sacred temple of the Sikh religion, is the golden temple at Amritsar, and it is covered with gold. Buddhist pagodas, Buddhist stupas are covered with gold. In fact, you build up good merit, you build up good karma by gluing a little piece of gold leaf on a Buddhist temple. You build up good works so you can come back in your next life as a millionaire. Instead of a roach or something. Most of the gold came from Arabia, came from Nubia, which is south of Egypt. Diodorus Siculus, the historian, Strabo, the geographer, both talk about that in their writings. And Pliny the Elder, the Roman admiral, writes about gold coming from there. If you read the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 10, Solomon had a throne covered with gold. It says in 1 Kings 10, verse 16, King Solomon made 200 targets of beaten gold. Those are small shields. 600 shekels of gold went to one target, and he made 300 shields of beaten gold. 3 pounds of gold went to one shield. 3 pounds of gold. Gold is, in troy ounces, gold is what, $2,000 a pound now? And so there are three of them. That's a $6,000 gold shield. And the king put them in the house of the forest of Lebanon. Of course, the temple was made out of cedars of Lebanon. Moreover, the king made a great throne of ivory and overlaid it with the best gold. The throne had 6 steps, and the top of the throne was round behind, and there were stays on either side on the place of the seat. And 2 lions stood before the stays, and 12 lions stood there on one side and on the other upon the 6 steps. And there was not the like made in any kingdom. That is the golden throne of Solomon, where he met the Queen of Sheba, where he decided that the 2 ladies that had the 1 live baby and the 1 dead baby, he sat on the golden throne. Gold is also a symbol of being tested, because you have to refine gold, you have to take the impurities out. Job 23:10, he knoweth the path that I take, and when he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. something that's tested, something that's purified, something that's valuable, something that is a reward. Psalm 19, the last part talks about God's word. Psalm 19:10 talks about the commandments of God, the judgments of God, the statutes of God. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in the keeping of them there is great reward. Psalm 21:3, for thou preventest him with the blessings of goodness. Thou settest a crown of gold, pure gold, upon his head. So gold was very valuable. One of the wise men, and there may have been more than three, but there were three gifts. One of the wise men presented gold to baby Jesus. One wise man presented frankincense. In the Bible, it's called incense. The Hebrew word is labana. The Arabic word is alabanum. But during the Crusades, when the French soldiers, the Franks, brought back the incense from the Middle East, it was called the incense of the Franks, or the frankincense. Frankincense, okay? It comes from the sap of the Boswellia sacra tree. 5,000 years ago, they traded it in Arabia. They traded it in North Africa. The only woman that was Pharaoh of Egypt, Queen Hatshepsut, frankincense has been found in her temple that was 1500 BC, 3,500 years ago. It was put in her temple. The incense, the holy incense of the temple, included frankincense. Exodus chapter 30, verse 4, it says, 34, the Lord said unto Moses, take unto thee sweet spices and onycha and galbanum, these sweet spices with pure frankincense, and you should make unto you a perfume. So that's the holy oil or incense that was used in the temple. And frankincense is a symbol of prayer in the Psalms. Psalm 141, verse 2, let my prayer be set before you as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. So gold, frankincense, then the myrrh. It's also a gum resin, a sap that comes out of a small thorny tree. I mean a small thorny tree, long thorns, like what they made the crown of thorns out of for Jesus almost. The camphora, myrrh tree. The Hebrew is more, but the Greek is myrrh, and that's where we get the name today. The Egyptians mixed it with natron, their black salt that's found naturally in Egypt. They mixed it with salt to embalm the mummies. It was an embalming item. Joseph was captured by his brothers and sold into slavery to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites traded in myrrh. I'm looking at Exodus 37, verse 23. And it came to pass when Joseph was come unto his brethren that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. And they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted their eyes, and look, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead, and their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And so the brothers sold Joseph to them, and he ends up in Egypt. Queen Esther, Esther chapter 2, verse 12, she purifies herself for 6 months with the oil of myrrh before she presented herself to the king in the book of Esther. And Nicodemus, John chapter 19, Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea go to seek the body of Jesus. And it says, this is John 19:38, after Joseph of Arimathea being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought a mixture of myrrh and aloe, about 100-pound weight. So Nicodemus brings 100 pounds of myrrh and aloe to anoint the body of Jesus, to bury him in the tomb. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Now, I want to talk about three things this morning. The first thing is the practical purpose for gold, frankincense, and myrrh. First of all, they didn't have traveler's checks, okay? These guys see a star in the east, and they know it's connected to Israel and the birth of a king, and they didn't carry money, but they converted it into something that was valuable that they could trade and barter along the way. They brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh as traveling expense and a gift to the newborn king. Now, it's 400 miles from Jerusalem to Babylon, but that's straight across the desert, no water. When the Babylonians took the southern kingdom of Judah, they marched up the coast and across the down by the Euphrates River to Babylon. That was a 1,000-mile trip. Why? Because you had thousands of captives. You had to have a water source so people had water to drink so they didn't die of thirst. And I believe that's the path the wise men took. It was a 1,000-mile journey. If you look at the book of Nehemiah, the king of Persia anoints and appoints Nehemiah to be the governor general, the Persian governor general of Jerusalem. And he sends with him an armed body of soldiers to protect him on this journey of 1,000 miles from Babylon to Jerusalem. So it was an expensive journey. It took a while to get everything together to travel. These were astrologers. These were wise men. These were the magi. They were going on a long journey. They knew where Jerusalem was. They knew how to get there. But they had to have enough animals. They had to have enough food. They had to have a large enough party of armed guards and servants to make the trip. And it cost money. And so they took tradable commodities. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Everybody took gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay, you could always barter with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. So it was a practical thing for them to take because it was valuable. But also, another practical purpose is, what did Mary, Joseph, and the baby Jesus live on in Egypt? They went to Egypt and waited till Herod died. And then when Herod died, an angel appeared in a dream and told Joseph it was safe to bring Jesus back into the land of the Jews. What did they live on? They lived on the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. It supported them. God's very practical in providing for needs. And he was practical then because they took the gold, the frankincense, and the myrrh. And again, it was a valuable commodity you could barter for food and everything else you needed. So there was a practical purpose to the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. There's also a prophetic plan to the gold, frankincense, and myrrh. First of all, the Bible prophesies that kings would come and worship the Jewish Messiah. Psalm 72:10-11. The kings of Tarshish and of the Isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him. All nations shall serve him. This is a prophecy of the Messiah. Now, we see it as the second coming of Jesus, not the first coming. But it was prophesied that kings and nations would worship the King of Israel, the Messiah. Not only that, but over in Isaiah talks about it. Isaiah 49:6-10. Isaiah 49:6, and behold, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles. That's the missionary passage. You know, the Samaritan woman said, salvation is of the Jews. Jesus said, no, salvation's for the whole world. He is the Savior of the whole world. I will give thee for a light to the Gentiles. Thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to whom man despiseth, to whom the nation abhorreth, to the servant of rulers, the king shall see thee, princes shall worship thee. Because the Lord is that faithful and holy one of Israel, and he shall choose thee. So it goes on and on about the worship of the Messiah. Now, what's going to happen during the reign of Jesus on earth? Isaiah 60. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 6. Arise, shine, for thy light is come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But the Lord shall arise upon thee. His glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. It says, a multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and frankincense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord. When Jesus sets up his kingdom, they're going to bring him gold and frankincense. Why don't they bring him myrrh? Because he's already died and have been anointed with myrrh. He's not going to die again. He doesn't need myrrh. The Bible says when Jesus comes back again, they're going to bring him gold and frankincense, but no myrrh. Now, gold is for a king, and Jesus rules the whole earth. Isaiah 9:7, of the increase of thy government there shall be no end. The Bible says in Jeremiah 23:5, behold, the day shall come, the Lord, when I will raise up unto David a righteous branch. A king shall reign and prosper. Over and over again, it says that Jesus is a king. John 1:49, when Jesus came to Nathanael found Jesus. He said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God. Thou art the King of Israel. Jesus was a king, and they brought him a kingly gift. They brought him gold. It's interesting, when Julian the Apostate, who was an anti-Christian, was marching his army across the world, he turned and sneered at a Christian, and he said, where is your carpenter now? And the Christian looked at him and said, I think he's building a casket for you. 3 months later, Julian was killed in battle, and as he was dying, he looked up into the sky and said, you have won, O Galilean. Jesus had won. He is the king of all the earth. But they brought frankincense. Frankincense is what's used by the priest in the temple. And Jesus is our priest. There is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. The Bible says he understands what we go through. Hebrews 4:14, seeing we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but is in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus was appointed by God to be our high priest, Hebrews 5:5. So Christ glorified not himself to be made a high priest, but he said unto him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. He is sinless. Hebrews 7:26 says, he is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, eternal in the heavens. He is our sinless high priest, and he is an exalted high priest for us. Hebrews 8:1, now of the things which we have spoken, this is the sum up. We have such a high priest which is set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. Jesus is on the right hand of God as our high priest. Gold for a king, frankincense for a priest, myrrh for a death, a sacrifice. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus himself said, no greater love have this than the man lay down his life for his friends. Paul said in Galatians 1:4, he gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world, according to the will of God our Father. Ephesians, Paul says, because Jesus did that, we should do some stuff. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and gave himself for an offering, a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. Titus 2:14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good works. He was given myrrh because he was going to die for our sins. There is an old story. Frank Borum turned it into a book, a little booklet. But it says that one of the wise men felt like what the world needed was a king, so he brought gold. One wise man felt like the world needed an intercessor between humans and God, so he brought frankincense. And one wise man felt like that the world needed an atoning sacrifice to pay for everybody's sins, and so he brought myrrh. And when they stood before the baby, the king that brought gold said, "I have found my king." And the wise men that brought frankincense said, "I have found my high priest." And the wise man that brought myrrh said, "I have found my redeemer." It's an interesting story. The wise men gave three gifts. God wants us to give ourselves to him. It's not about the three wise men, it's about the three gifts, because wise people always seek Jesus. If they're smart, they do. Chuck Swindoll teaches a story in one of his sermons. He said the devil and his demons had a Christmas party, and they're down in hell celebrating Christmas, and they're all congratulating Satan. "Merry Christmas, Your Majesty. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas." They're in a big time. And Satan looks at them and growls at them and says, "Keep it merry, but if the Christians ever get serious about Christmas, we're going to be in trouble." You know, if we can ever get the world serious about what Christmas really means, Satan will be in trouble. But every day as we contact people, and I'm going to tell you, more and more people are telling me this year, "Merry Christmas." Everywhere I go, people are not afraid to say this year, "Merry Christmas." And that's refreshing, that people don't care about being politically correct anymore, and they want to recognize the event of the birthday of the Savior of the world. He is our Savior if we trust in him. The Bible says, "Whosoever shall call upon him shall be saved." And I pray that every one of you have done that today. We want to always have an invitation, and today we're going to sing hymn number 311. "Let Jesus come into your heart." Hymn number 311.